I want to talk for a minute about challenges in life. And I have, I'm a little bit mathematician in me. I put up a graph here. And so as you go across the bottom of this, these are more critical challenges, things that really matter in life. When you go up the side, these get to be harder challenges. So I would love to get your help with this. So we start in the lower left-hand corner. These are challenges that are not very hard, and they're not very critical. Right? They're neither hard nor are they really important, right? In a critical sense of life. What might that be? What's an example? Anybody think of a challenge that is actually not that hard, but actually doesn't really matter that much to life? What are we going to have for breakfast? Yeah, and for most of us, right, most of us here, there's nothing challenging about this, right? It's not that critical. For some, we recognize, yeah, what am I going to do for breakfast really is a critical question. But yeah. Excellent. Another example of something that might be not so critical and not so hard.
Yeah. What activity to do with the family?
Sure, what activity to do with the family. Yeah, so this is, the world's not going to change because of this, and it's not that hard to figure out. Okay, so then we go up above, and this is very hard, but it doesn't really matter to our lives very much. Any example of that? Yeah.
Opening a pickle jar.
Open up a pickle jar. That's right. Really challenging, but you know, it's not going to change life a whole lot. It's not for me. I'm not really into pickles especially, but yeah. Fantasy football, and you got to figure it out, right? And so this is hard, but it's not going to change life a whole lot, right? And yeah, I think good examples. Yeah, and sorry, Sam, I missed. Down in the corner, there are some hobbies that aren't very hard and aren't very critical. There are some hobbies like, let's say, the Sunday New York Times crossword puzzle. This is really hard. It's not going to change life very much. Okay, so now we go over to critical, but not very hard.
Getting your driver's license.
Sure, getting your driver's license in this community. You know, many people come to this community and think, I don't need a car, we'll just use public transportation. turns out that this is pretty critical. But in general, we can get our way through it.
Whether to wear a coat,
yeah. This is critical. It's not too hard to make it happen. And yeah, for most people, learning how to read a first language. Right? It's critical, but we can get there. We can get there. Now, again, for some of us, it's more challenging. Yeah, critical but not very hard. So what I want to think about now is what are some things that are critical and they're hard? What might be an example of that?
Justice.
Yeah, critical and it's very hard. What else? Yeah.
Staying on task.
Yeah, this can be really critical in a key area, school, surgeon. Right? We want them to stay on task. It's critical. And it might be challenging.
Running a large organization.
Doing taxes. It's good suggestion there. Getting a diagnosis like terminal cancer. Right? So it says, I have a disease and I don't know a way through this and it's going to change my life. Or for some in a marriage and you say, this is just not working, and yet it's tearing my life apart, or other kinds of relationships like that. For some of us, it's war and violence. See, this is taking life. This is ruining something I value so much, and yet what does it take to solve it? Oppression can be such a challenge, right? It really matters. And today, we're going to think a bit about that quadrant that says there are things that are critical and they're really hard. And the question is, what do we do about it? And I've said this a few times. It really matters to me. What do I tell myself about this problem? And what do I tell other people? That when people are facing a challenge, and this is really critical and it's really hard, what do we say to each other? What do we say to ourselves? And really want to pray and ask for God to speak in this. Because for some of us, we're in that quadrant right now. Right? Some of us, we've lived through it and we don't feel that urgency, but certainly we will be there. And so let's pray and ask for God's work in these challenging areas. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that we come to you not just to get answers, but we come to you to meet you and that you would speak. As the young man said so long ago, speak, Lord, for I'm listening. And Father, these are areas that really matter to us. So we pray that you would speak in a way that we can understand. Holy Spirit, please work in us that we would know the mission of Jesus and the confidence that we can have in him. In his name we pray. Amen. So the title today is Why Jesus Came, and I'd like you to have the text open in front of you. Luke 4, you can use the QR code or that URL, and it's just a set of verses here in Luke 4, and we'll talk more about this drawing in a little bit. During Advent this year, of course, in Advent, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, right? So we're celebrating what happened some 2,000 years ago. And what we've been thinking about in this Advent is not the infant Jesus, but the adult Jesus. So this infant came and he grew up. So what did he grow up to be? Why did he come? And I want to think about that today. Let me just say a little bit as background to looking at this. This thought about God's work and Satan's work. So several weeks ago, we looked at Genesis 1, and we find this really unexpected statement. When God began his work in creation, we find this really unexpected statement in Genesis 1, 2. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Really unexpected. As God is beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty and dark. Unexpected way that he begins. Formless and empty and dark. And so then what we read in the following verses is that God gave it form. He filled it with life, and he gave it light, right? And so he took this formless, empty, dark space, he filled it, he formed it, he filled it, and he gave it light. And then sadly, so soon after that, Satan steps in and tries to spoil it. And what Satan does is to bring disorder and death and darkness. He says, "I'm going to do what I can to spoil the very thing that God did." And he was quite effective. It started simple, but in the lives of the first couple, Adam and Eve, he's prompted their kids to kill each other. Right? This disorder, this death, and this darkness came so quickly. And we see the effects of it today. Right? Chaos is what Satan loves to produce. Death, destruction, darkness, confusion, he loves to do it, and this is the world we live in. You don't have to look far to see how effective he's been. But this is just such a dramatic statement. The prophet Jeremiah said this, quoting or speaking for God. He says, "I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty, and at the heavens, and their light was gone." So he says it's gone from God created. It went from formless and empty and dark. God created goodness, right? He formed it, he filled it, and he gave it light. And then by the time of the prophet Jeremiah, he says, we're back to where we started. It's without form, it's empty, and the light was gone. And so then the good news is that God started his work again. So he sent the Messiah. And this is what we celebrate, the Messiah being the Son of God, who came in human form, named Jesus. And the question we ask is, what was it like when he came? Okay, so God took a formless, empty, dark place, brought in form and life and light. The devil's been working against that very effectively, but now Jesus steps in. And let me just say one more thing before we look at the passage. In first century Middle East, people were very vulnerable, and especially to two things. One was to bad illnesses, right? And we still have bad illnesses today that we don't have a solution. We don't have answers. We can't solve it. But for them, that was most illnesses. And especially we'll see today a bad fever. If there was a bad fever, there wasn't much hope. They're very vulnerable to this. And then also they had a real strong sense of vulnerability to evil spirits and demons. a real strong sense of that. And this has been really helpful for me, having the conversation with our friends now from India, explaining some of the examples of this. These things were two big things in the first century. He said, we're vulnerable to these things. Today, what makes us vulnerable? Well, it really depends on the context in some ways, right? So some people, they're vulnerable in terms of food to eat. Some people are vulnerable in terms of just raw safety, of will I get physically hurt or emotionally hurt, right? Not many in the West would include evil spirits and demons as being a concern. And yet, the Bible clearly teaches us it's still there. We just sometimes get pretty good at blinding ourselves to it, or they get pretty good at hiding themselves. But in any case, the first thing we're thinking about is what these people were vulnerable to, and that was bad illness and evil spirits. Okay, so we come to Luke 4, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. So stop there for a second. He went to the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue where the people gathered, and he taught, and the people were amazed at his teaching, amazed at his words. He spoke, and they said, this is amazing, and a key thing stood out to them is he spoke with authority. And it seems, in some sense, to begin with, they're like, when this guy speaks, it makes sense, right? This fits. He's not making stuff up. We've all had the conversations with people, you know, they don't know what they're saying, but they make it sound pretty convincing, right? Or they've never experienced this, but they'll tell you about it anyway. But when Jesus spoke, people said, he knows what he's talking about. He's experienced it. There's authority in what he says. But we see that it goes beyond just being impressive in terms of his knowledge and his experience. So verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. So stop there for a second. A dramatic day in the gathering of the Jewish people in the synagogue. And this man cries out when he sees Jesus. And he says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? And maybe suggesting you're not at home anymore. And this is kind of ironic, right? He was just in Nazareth and his own people tried to kill him. And so he left, and now he's come to this other town, and the demons say, what are you doing here? Maybe you ought to be back home. But they say, we know exactly who you are. You are the Holy One of God. It's important to realize that sometimes from Hebrew thought, Holy One means God. There is only one Holy One. And so this demon says, I know that you are the God of God. You are the Holy One of God. Later on, they say, you are the Son of God. And yet, Jesus doesn't want them speaking, want this man speaking. And so Jesus said, he spoke, come out of him, be quiet. And that word, be quiet, is the same word that Jesus used when he calmed the storm. He said to the storm, stop, be quiet. And this demon threw the man down and around, perhaps hoping that he could be effective in bringing harm, but he came out without any harm. So verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. The people were amazed. And what they were amazed by, again, was words. But not just ordinary words. These are words that had authority and power. Because he could speak to impure spirits, and they obeyed immediately. Right? And it didn't take a little while to go away like a calming of a storm. Right? It was just they were done. He had an amazing power over demons. Jesus spoke with power and authority. So then verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Right? So Jesus has been invited to this home after the service at the synagogue, and they request help. Say, would you help because she's sick? Now, the people in Nazareth got in trouble for saying, give us a sign. We want to see a miracle. And it seems there's a different attitude here. We need help. Jesus, will you do this for Simon's mother-in-law? And Jesus bent over her and rebuked the fever. This is the one time that Jesus rebukes a sickness. So it's fascinating. But this was a high fever. This was something that they thought was going to end in death. Jesus rebuked the fever, and it left her. I don't know if you've been sick or recovering from surgery. The first thing in your mind is not, oh, let me get up and do things for people. It's, this has been a lot. I've got to recover, right? But just like the storm that Jesus calmed where he stopped the wind and immediately the sea was calm. It didn't take time for the waves to go down. Immediately it's done. Immediately she gets up and serves. She didn't take any recovery. It was just right away she was empowered to do what God would have her do. And so here we see an amazing power over sickness. Right? Not just take this medicine in a while, we'll see how you do. Immediately, she was better and she was serving. So then verse 40. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. And laying hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. So this was a Sabbath day. And for the Jewish people, there were many laws about how much work you could do on the Sabbath. So you couldn't carry somebody, you couldn't walk a long ways. But as soon as it's sunset, we're told, everybody who knew somebody who was sick brought them there. That all who had various kinds of sickness. Right? So it wasn't just a high fever. Jesus didn't just have this one skill set and here we knew. It's all kinds of sickness and it's everybody who had sickness. And you notice what he did. See, here's what I would have done if I were Jesus. Everybody in the room now who's sick, okay, sickness, go away. And everybody's better. But the fascinating thing is he went one by one. And he laid hands on them, a symbol, cultural symbol of blessing. And so he went with each one and he says, I heal you. And they were healed. And this is especially meaningful because everybody was avoiding touching these people because they were afraid they would get the sickness too. So they're not experiencing the care and the touch of people, but one by one, Jesus heals them. Then there were lots of demons there, lots of shouting, and yet Jesus rebuked them. Didn't let them speak because they knew he was the Messiah. And so again, we see here amazing power over sickness and demons and with so many people. So then verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also. Because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So Jesus went out to a solitary place. So if you know anything about the Gospel of Luke, Luke likes to talk about prayer. But he didn't mention Jesus praying here. Mark tells us he went out and he spent all night praying. You know, he's praying, right? He tells us why did he go. But here it just says he went to a solitary place. And I can't tell you exactly why Luke did that, but one thing it helps me see is that sometimes what I really need is to quiet other voices. I need to be in a place where I don't have all this input and people telling me this and a social media feed and news, and I need to be in a place where that's quiet and my heart is quiet. I need to be in a solitary place. And it does seem that Jesus came out of that solitary place with a real strong sense of what I must do. Clearly, the people were saying, oh, this is a great thing, Jesus. No more sickness in our village. You just stay here and you'll take care of us. And he said, no, I have to go elsewhere. I must, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. I must proclaim this good news. I have to do it in other towns. I have to do it elsewhere because, he says, that is why I was sent. I came from my Father with a mission, with a purpose, and that is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, what was most impressive about what Jesus did? He taught with authority. That was pretty good. But when he could cast out demons and immediately heal people, that's dramatic. So what is Jesus, what are we told he kept doing? He kept preaching. Now, I think this reveals these categories that we think there's one thing or the other. Either he was preaching a sermon or he was healing people. And I think those two were richly combined. He was proclaiming God's word in a way that was powerful and was changing lives. But he says, this is what I have to do because I was sent. So he had a mission from God to proclaim all over, not just in this one town, but all over, and to proclaim with power the good news of the kingdom of God. So, a few short verses, but we see Jesus in proclaiming. He started because he was going to proclaim the good news in these villages. That's where we started a few verses ago. We end with him saying, I've got to keep proclaiming the good news. I have to keep preaching. And what he did, wherever he went, was he brought about the release he was talking about. So I think the big idea in this section, God sent his son. Jesus said, I have to do this because God sent me. And he sent him to authoritatively proclaim deliverance. Not just to say, hey, you know what? The Spartans won basketball yesterday, and so I want you to know, right? He's not just announcing something that has happened. He's not predicting something that's going to happen. By saying it, he was doing it. He came with authority to say, God is delivering from all evil powers. Whatever they may be, God is bringing deliverance. Right, and so go back to realizing among their greatest troubles were bad illness and demon possession. And repeatedly, he said, not a problem. This is a part of, remember we just saw a little while ago, Jesus quoted Isaiah in saying, God has sent me to bring good news to the poor. Not just to talk about good news, but to actually bring good news to the poor, actually free people who are being oppressed, actually bringing sight to the blind, not just to talk about it or say it's going to come someday, but to actually bring it. And the amazing thing is Jesus set people free by just speaking a word. He would say it, and it happened. And this is the good news. This is what he was doing to bring the people this news. There is no power that can get in the way of what God is doing. To bring order. To bring life. To bring light. So, our drawing. See what this worker is going after a boulder and making a little bit of progress. This is meant for us to represent the critical and very hard problems of life. And I don't know if you've got a boulder in your life, and that boulder might be your life. The boulder might be your heart. The boulder might be this relationship. And it's just like, I could keep at this. And sometimes we work at it really hard. And then sometimes we give up. And we say, you know what? That's just what this relationship is like. That's just the way it's going to be with this person. That's just the way I am. It's foolish to try to keep changing because it's just discouraging. And sometimes we say, that's just what it is. And yet, what we see with Jesus is something quite different. And so here you can see Jesus is the mountain, right? He's this giant mountain that's sitting on this stone, and it can't survive, right? There is a power, there's a strength that's there. Jesus is the unmatched power over the things that are beyond us, right? That's what this passage says. The things that scared them the most, the things that they couldn't live through, he came and said a word, and it was done. He has this mountain of power, and this image of the mountain is one the prophets would use to say, the mountain is the place that God provides. It is God's provision. And we see this repeatedly described in the Bible. Right? Nothing can stand in his way. And so Saul was this man who was out persecuting Christians, going and saying, I'm going to put them in prison. If I have to kill them, I will do that. Nobody could deal with him except be afraid of him and run away. And Jesus said, no, I'll just talk to him. We're good. And he talked to him, and his life completely transformed. Right? Time after time, we read in the Bible of these times when humanly there was no solution whatsoever. And God just says, I can take care of this. I'll just say the word, and it will happen. Lazarus had died. He was stinking in the tomb because his body was decaying. And Jesus said, I've got this. I'll just call his name and he'll come out alive. And he did. Right? Jesus is the unmatched power over the things that are beyond us. Now I want to step back a second. Early part of Luke, we read about how Jesus successfully resisted all of the devil's attacks. The devil came and said, Jesus, I can get you to go against your father's plan. And he attacked him over 40 days, and he never gave in. Jesus was victorious. And then we read that Jesus started going around and setting people free from the devil and the powers that were aligned with him. So later on, Jesus said this. This is Luke 11. Jesus said, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. And I think this is what Jesus was doing. He conquered the devil. He says, you've tried to attack me, and I withstood it all. And so now he says, I'm going to go, and I'm going to take what you claim is yours. This person that you have an evil spirit who's controlling, but I'm going to deliver him. This person who's sick, I'm going to deliver them. And over, he delivered people from this power. Jesus showed that he was able to overpower the devil. And then, one by one, he went and was rescuing people from the devil's power. See, God sent his son to authoritatively proclaim deliverance from all evil powers. Now, I think it's really significant. Jesus brought forgiveness. He brought forgiveness of sins, but he did so much more than that. See, Satan continues to work to bring chaos and death and darkness. This is what he's trying to do. And if you look at our world, he seems to be doing a pretty good job. There is so much chaos and death and darkness in our world. And there are other forces that seem to do the same. And sometimes I try to figure out, well, is that Satan or is that people or is it viruses? And actually, it doesn't matter in some level. All of these are forces that are working against what God intends. To bring order and justice, to bring life, to bring light. And anything that works against that is working against him. And Jesus sets people free by just speaking a word. So, I think this is significant, right? This is why so many... let me get into that in a second. Let me first say this. There's a book that has really been significant to many of us, but especially to me in my own journey. It's called The 3D Gospel. And what this says is that there are different ways that people around the world look at the world. And so they're guilt and innocence, shame and honor, vulnerability and power. So guilt and innocence says that what matters is that there's a way that we're supposed to live. There's a natural law or God's moral law, but it says here's how you're supposed to live. And the problem is I don't. And so then I'm guilty and I feel that guilt and I need somehow to get out of that, and it requires forgiveness, right? And so this is the beautiful picture that Christianity gives, is that Jesus came to sacrifice himself for forgiveness of sins. He said, I'll take your guilt as my own, and I'll give you my innocence. Not only that, I'll give you my goodness. And so he solves this horrible problem, and this is so important to see. Yet this is especially clear to people in the global West, which I am solidly a part of. This is something so powerful to us. Shame and honor is very different. Shame and honor says, my problem isn't about some objective standard someplace. My issue is relationships. And the great fear is people are going to disown me. So we had this conversation last night. And so one of our visitors said, when I became a Christian, I brought great shame on my family, so my mother said this would be much better if you were dead than for you to be alive, because you're bringing shame on us. In some sense, it doesn't matter if it's right or not. It's you're bringing shame. And so with shame and honor, if there is a brokenness in this relationship, that's what people care about. If there's shame brought on us because of the connections, that's what we care about. And this requires some sort of restoration. When there is shame, there needs to be something to recover from this. And this is the beautiful thing. Jesus restored a relationship with God and people. The shame was that we broke a relationship with the God who loves us. And we've broken a relationship with people that we care about. And we have no way out of that unless somebody can come. And Jesus said, I'll take that shame on me and give you my honor. I will restore you in relationship with God the Father. I will restore you in relationship with people if you will trust me. So Jesus does this beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing, and there's no other solution, just like there's no other solution to my guilt, and this really expresses the global East. Now, these are broad generalizations. It's not, you know, entirely everybody who's from the global East, but this is powerful patterns that are helpful to see, and so I want to look at now the vulnerability and power. Vulnerability and power says, I am vulnerable, and I need somebody to protect me. And one of the most significant ways this is expressed is with evil spirits. That there are spirits out there that can do me harm, and I can't see them, I can't control them, I can't do anything about it. And I need somebody who is powerful to do that. And in some places, that's a witch doctor. The witch doctor, doesn't matter if this is a moral person, right? Doesn't matter as long as this person has power, and I'll pay them, I'll do whatever, if they can take action, and if they can be a powerful hero that can protect me, because I can't protect myself. And so this is a beautiful thing that Jesus does. Jesus comes and is this powerful hero that rescues from demons and from powers and from sickness that we can't see, we can't control. And this is so significant in the global South. Right? And for each one of these, all three of these are so real and powerful and true in the gospel, in Christianity. All three of these. And yet for me, I grew up thinking the only one that matters is the first one. And if you guys want to talk about the other ones, that's okay, but we have to get back to what really matters is guilt and innocence through the forgiveness. And yet to realize that's exactly what everybody else feels. This is the one that really matters. And the beautiful thing is all three do. And so then what clearly is the case is this section from Luke says, let's talk for a while about vulnerability and power. And to say this is what Jesus has done. He is the hero. To do what there was no other way to be rescued, to be helped. And again, talking with our visitors last night, just to realize how real and active this is. To recognize that at this church with so many first-generation Christians, there are a lot of non-Christians who come to the church and say, rescue me from this power I cannot control. And people come and they are delivered. And it's just an amazing thing that this is so real and powerful and significant. And so the gift, one of the great gifts of this church for me, is to have my eyes opened to this beauty that's bigger than I ever knew in who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And so I want to offer two things in application from this, because Jesus comes as this great hero. And the first is to rejoice in the victory and power of Jesus over every evil power. There is no evil power that can stand against him. Right? He came. He came to rescue us from powers that are too great for us, including demons. Now, one of the commentaries I read this week says, in the West, we're more afraid of a germ than we are of demons and Satan. Right? We think germs are the thing to worry about. The rest, you know, they don't seem that big a deal. And clearly the demons understand, right? And so much of the world understands so deeply. Jesus came to rescue us from these powers that sometimes we even fail to see. And yet he has such an amazing power, and it's an amazing power by his powerful word. And it's over all the works of evil. It doesn't matter what the source is, whatever the works of evil that are seeking to bring disorder, to destroy life, to make things dark. Whatever it is, Jesus has the power to just say the word and it's done. The confidence is he always brings good. Right? That's the confidence. The challenge really is that he often uses trouble for good. So another just amazing privilege for us as a church. Yesterday, a group of us gathered together. A New Testament speaks about anointing people with oil and praying together. And so we did. We got together. And for the person that we were praying for, gave this amazing testimony that says, I can see the great good that God has been doing through my suffering. Right? This testimony that says, we want Jesus to just say the word and all sickness is gone. All evil powers are gone. But he says, no, actually, I'm going to come and lay my hand on you. And sometimes when I lay my hand on you, you'll notice this release immediately. And sometimes by faith, you're going to walk and trust me. And you will eventually be able to say, praise be to God for the work he's done, even through the continued trouble. However he works, still his power and his victory are always real. And we need to rejoice in this, right? There is a power in our Savior that protects us from all evil powers. So we pray. And we pray the Lord's Prayer. We say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it's so easy for me to read that and say, deliver me from doing evil things and from evil people. And that's good. That's true. But I'm convinced Jesus didn't merely mean that. He said, pray that the power of Jesus will protect us from evil spiritual forces that are powers and principalities in the air that I can't see and I can't understand. Deliver us from those. And he says, of course I can, and I will, just by a word. That should bring great joy. And then the second part is, as sent ones, is to join his mission in the power of the Spirit. Right? Jesus later on said, peace I give, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus said, the Father sent me to proclaim with authority release from evil, protection from evil. And he came and he did it. And then he says, as I was sent, I'm sending you. Right? So God's purpose is to bring order and life and light. And so he says, as my people bring order and life and light. Jesus came with forgiveness and restoration and rescue. And so he says, bring forgiveness and restoration and rescue. And so this is why I think it makes so much sense to see in history how much Christians have dedicated to hospitals, to pursuing justice, to meeting the needs of those who are without food or shelter, because Jesus came to bring order and life and light, and we should do that. We should also, as he did, work for them to receive forgiveness in Jesus. He did that, and he wants that. And he said, I'm proclaiming full release, not just for the soul, but for the whole of humanity. That's what he did, because that's what the devil wants to destroy. And so we're to join his mission and say, how can we be a part of bringing order and life and light in the world? How can we be about bringing forgiveness and restoration and rescue? So I want to go back to our challenges in life and to think especially about the critical and the very hard. In all these areas, whether it's critical or very hard, Jesus has the power to be above this, to end it with a word, to say the word, and it's over. He has this power. Nothing can stand in his way. And so we can rejoice in that. And yet we recognize it doesn't always go away right away. And so then this is where we follow our hero. And Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. You can do that. Just say the word and the suffering is gone. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And so we join in this confidence that says, whatever he leaves, I can trust him with it. I can entrust that to him. Just as my Savior did, knowing he has the total power with a word for me, especially to conquer evils that I don't even really see or understand. And I don't take seriously enough, even those. He has the power with a word to free me from them. And we should be a part of proclaiming this deliverance, this freedom, to all the other towns. Because Jesus said, that's what I'm here for, is to keep going place after place to make sure they know the good news of the kingdom of God. The works of Jesus were to tie up the strong man. And then once having done that, it's to go around and rescue one by one God's people. And so, or the people who are needing rescue, one by one, the ones who will hear. And as they experience this, they turn to him and give praise to him. Not because we have the power, but because of who Jesus is. So we proclaim that Jesus came with unmatched power to deliver from sin and death and division and evil. And then we join in his work with the gifts he gives. There's an old joke about programmers. And the question is, how many people does it take to change a light bulb? And so the question is with programmers, right, who get computers to do what we want, how many programmers does it take to fix a light bulb? And the answer is none. They just say that's a feature, that it's dark, right? They just say, yeah, we intended that. Well, we do this all the time. I do this all the time. When the world is not the way it's supposed to be, I say, well, that's just the way it is. This relationship is not the way it's supposed to be, but that's just the way it is. This person is suffering, but that's just the way it is. Because it's too hard to change. Jesus said, I have the power over all of those things. I'll just say a word. Will you trust me? Will you submit to my plans? Will you trust me? And so, back to this question, in these hard, critical things, what do we tell ourselves and what do we tell each other? And the call today is, let's tell ourselves and tell each other that we have in Jesus Christ the power beyond all powers, the name above every name, that every knee will bow in submission to him, and there is no power that can last a second when he says, be quiet. And so we come to him and we say, if you're willing, you can do it. And so we ask for your help, and we ask your help for us, for others, and we will be a part of this journey, knowing that one day you will completely do all of this. When you return, one day it'll all be done. Until then, we are so excited about the times when you will reveal to us your power, and we'll trust you in the times when we don't see it, because you were sent by the Father to proclaim with authority the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your mission for your son was to bring with authority the message of deliverance. We thank you that there is no power, there's no force in the natural or supernatural world that can stand against you. We thank you, Jesus, for delivering people from the powers of evil spirits and demons. We thank you for delivering people from sickness. We thank you for delivering people from the sickness of soul and the brokenness of our world. Please help us to have faith in you, and would you do this work among us? Fast or slow, however you choose, we will trust you. But please, Jesus, do your delivering work among your people, and we pray that word will spread that you are a rescuing God, that you have authority over all that resists you. Help us never to downplay, to underestimate the reality of evil in our world, and yet help us always to be overwhelmed by the authority and the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed sin and death and will one day show us completely the wonder of all he has done. In his name we pray. Amen.